The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow. It is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Ephesians chapter 6, where we are wrapping up verse 10. All right, we provide the time before every Bible class for each believer to evaluate themselves. This is one of the critical areas in the Christian way of life. Paul exhorted the Corinthians with the respect to this matter of self-evaluation, self-judgment, because as he told them, if we judge ourselves rightly, we can avoid the judgment of God that comes on the world. And so we deal with the fact that we have a functional and active sin nature, that we succumb to it, and that the sole means of forgiveness is simply confession, that we just simply have to confess, be honest with our Heavenly Father, and admit to Him where we fail. And He's more than willing to forgive us, of course, because of the work of Christ. And so failure to judge yourself rightly, however, leads to rationalization, it leads to discipline, it leads to misery, because ultimately you're not oriented to the reality of the truth. And we, apart from our postmodern world, believe that there is such a thing as objective absolute truth. And this is the realm in which God deals. It is different than myths, these fancy stories and nice stories people make up believe. It is different than lies. It is different than everything that is not the truth, in fact. So this is what we are here for, to be built up in the truth. The new man was created in the righteousness and holiness of the truth. And truth is the agent, of course, the key agent in phase two sanctification. As the believer's volition cooperates with God and takes in the word of God and subsequently applies it, this produces spiritual growth. And so that is why we are here, to remain as growing believers, to get as far as we can spiritually before God wraps this whole thing up, which is definitely on the horizon. So time to make sure you're prepared to study. If you haven't dealt with your sin nature, 1 John 1:9 is the order of the day now. And anything else you need to do to put aside distractions, focus your attention, concentrate on the material so that you can profit from it, now is the time to make those adjustments as well. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to assemble with other positive believers to come together as a local church, recognizing that the church is not the building, it is the people, and that ultimately your church is going to be the focal point, the height of glory for all eternity, as you show forth the magnificent and surpassing riches of your very grace. That you have called us when we were lost, when we were spiritually dead, have provided for us life and light so that we know the truth and ultimately can continue to pursue that objective in the midst of a world gone crazy that cares nothing about the truth. We thank you for the grace that you provide so that we can assemble together in relative ease and comfort, and pray as we approach your word this evening that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're here working on a verse that talks about the necessity for a believer to strengthen themselves in the Lord. Very little is said about this in the rest of the scriptures. There's a couple of Old Testament passages that mention it, but are vague and don't necessarily address all the matters. But certainly one of the things we know is that whatever the strengthening is, however we are to go about it, that it has to be in the mental attitude. It has to be in the new man. It has to be in the human spirit. It cannot be physical strength. This is not a command here, as it were, to bulk up. This is a command to focus on God's plan. And as we have seen, there's a number of things that you can do, starting with an understanding of the gospel. That's critical. If you don't understand the very principles of the gospel, you're going to be weak in certain areas. Your faith will be challenged because you don't know certain things like eternal security or that fact, imputation of righteousness, adoption, all the doctrines that are pertinent to salvation, phase one, redemption, and all those things, the forgiveness of sins. So, the Word of God, second way you can strengthen yourself is constant exposure to the principles of the truth, recognizing that with all of us, we're going to come across things in the Bible that don't hit us well or rightly because we are violating them or are weak in that area. And God, the Holy Spirit, uses Bible class to point these things out. That is part of the purpose of Bible class, is to reprove, expose, and rebuke the tendencies that we might have, no matter where we see them, whether it's in the pastor or in anybody else in the church. No one is immune from all of this. So we are down to, and I think on point 48 here, the third major way, obviously, is prayer. And as I have pointed out, our verse here in 6:10 may very well conclude with those circumstantial participles that are found down in verse 18. Because there's a lot in between there that deals with the matter of the armor of God and all of that. But there are two participles that sort of dangle here at the end of all of this big discussion that may well go back to this way of how you strengthen yourself, that prayer is certainly a part of this. And we were looking at Philippians 4:6 as we closed last night, this matter of praying about everything, of not worrying, because this is part of the devil's attack, is to get you to worry, to be fearful. And you could see it today. Sorry, people, there's no real gas shortage. Oh, yes, there is. We're all going to die. People. And, they're on TV. They're making fun of them. And a couple of guys got in a fight because one guy decided to load up four or five 5 gallon cans at the gas station, which didn't set well with the rest of the people sitting there waiting, I don't guess. So, but at any rate, we recognize that God has things in hand. We can use good common sense. Now, if you're low on gas, go get some. But, other than hoarding it up, that's nonsense. That's the actions of cosmic people who are fearful, who live under their sin natures, and who have no capacity for life, frankly, at all. And you see that the least little sign of a problem, they crack. This is one of the ways it keeps the believer from cracking is prayer, is relating all these things to God the Father. So don't worry about anything. That be anxious for nothing. Don't fret, worry, stew, however you want to put it. Whatever synonym for anxiety you can find. And there are things that are going to weigh on you. Now, obviously, there are certain tests in life. I know a believer right now going through a really big test, and it weighs on him. And you have to pray about it. And he admitted, he said, I pray about it, and then I start worrying again, and I pray about it, and I get on top of it, and I worry again. I said, you may have to do that for days or weeks. It depends on how big the test is, how long it lasts, how you approach it. But there are all kinds of things vying for our attention, things to make us nervous and worried and all of that. But God didn't put you here without any sense of what he was going to do for you. And we're told if we'll pursue his objectives and his plan, he'll provide everything else we need. And I've seen that to be true. Not I'd like to stand up here and say, well, I've never worried or been anxious or anything, but that's just not true. I mean, and sometimes it's you're anxious over something that's not really your doing. Part of anxiety can come from demonic attack. Nobody's been attacked, I'm sure, coming up to this, but once we get into it, watch out. But in everything, in every circumstance, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, associated with thanksgiving, we are to come and ask God, but we should always be careful to thank him for those things. This is one of the good reasons for when you pray, praying specifically. You can pray generally, dear God, bless so-and-so. But how do you know if he ever did it? But if you pray, so-and-so has a financial need, would you please meet it? And then it's met. Well, then you know. Then you have something, not only you can check off of your prayer list, but something to fire up thanksgiving for. So let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And God wants us to be at peace. Obviously, there are times in life when it's difficult. If you're under demonic attack, peace can be very fleeting. If you're being attacked by human agents that represent the demons, and these can be believers. As we saw there in 1 Timothy 4, it's very plain that anybody can fall under this. People who at one time were sound in the faith but began to be influenced by demonic forces. And people in doctrine have long pretended that this can't happen, I think. And they're really wrong about this. They do not understand the constant work that the demons are doing against you, against me, against all of us, against the church. To separate you from your pastor, to separate believers from one another. Unity is one of the things, if we haven't gotten anything else out of Ephesians, certainly unity has been one of the driving features of all of this, as Paul has talked about it. And then Colossians also 4:2. And praying about things doesn't necessarily mean, by the way, that you just don't do anything. You only pray about it. You might pray about it, but God may expect you to do something while you're praying about it. Let's say you've got a job that conflicts with Bible class. And you know you need to change it. You know you need to get into a line of work that doesn't do that. And so you pray about that, certainly. But that doesn't mean you're not to be out pounding the pavement, looking for a different line of work, or maybe the same line of work in a different spot, whatever it may be. So you can pray about things, but I've seen some people, I'm just praying about it. I'm faith resting it. What are you doing to get a job? Well, I'm just faith resting it. That's not a time for faith rest and prayer. That's the time to get off your duff and hit the bricks and get busy. So we have to recognize that while we have to pray about things, that doesn't necessarily mean that's all we have to do in terms of your particular task. Devote yourselves, he says here, to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Finally there, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, I bet that's the one that says, pray without ceasing. And it does. That was it. So, and this doesn't mean you're praying all the time, every minute of every day. It just means you pray in an ongoing way, that prayer is always a factor in your life. You relate things to God. Good things, bad things, neutral things. Doesn't make any difference. That you see it in terms of God's plan and how it works out in your life and the lives of other believers. And in the local church. So another way the believer can gain strength for the fight is to reflect on the many instances of deliverance. One of the things you note is that much of this requires rigorous thinking. It's rigorous thinking to pray about things all the time. You have to reflect on the doctrine that you know at times when you're under attack. So we can reflect on the many instances of deliverance that are recorded in the Bible. God has done some spectacular things in human history. You say, well, he's not doing much now in the way of miracles. No, that's true, he's not. Hasn't really been since about the... But this is consistent with what we know of dispensationalism. Most dispensations start out with a flurry of divine activity, very often miraculous. Then it eventually fades from the scene. And then you go into the next dispensation, and it's oftentimes characterized by a visible, overt divine activity at the beginning of it. You see it, for instance, at the age of the Gentiles. There was a lot of divine activity in the restoration of planet Earth, creation of Adam and Eve, and all of that. And God walked with them and talked with them. So they knew. Then we see that miracles sort of fall off, and you don't really hear a whole lot about them. Through up until about the time of the change to the age of Israel. And so when the Jews go out of Egypt there in 1445 to 46 B.C., you see a flurry of divine activity around all of this. Lots of miracles. And they continued to some extent, although they dried up to some extent for 40 years. There wasn't a whole lot of miracles. Now, they had manna, but they hated it. That was miraculous, but they didn't care for it. And then you see some miracles maybe reappear at the time of Joshua as they're taking the land, God providing divine attestation to the fact that they're doing the right thing. And then as we go in and begin to end the age of Israel and go into the church age, you see another flurry of divine activity. Lots of miracles in the life of Christ and then even in the first part of the church age. But they dwindle from the scene and they fade away. And then the believer in every dispensation largely has to live by faith, not depending upon miracles and what he can see. We walk by faith, he says, and not by sight. So here, Exodus 6:6, when we reflect back on how God took care of his people in Egypt, and say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. God flexing his omnipotence in these judgments that, again, largely decimated, destroyed Egypt. But the Jews went through them just fine, thank you very much. They, in the plague of the darkness, they had light. They didn't have all these frogs crawling throughout all their stuff. Or the gnats, or all the other judgments. They were protected in the midst of all of this. Just as God can protect believers in the midst of the worst, you know, he protected Daniel through the whole captivity situation. The Babylon conquered him. Also, Joshua 8:7. So he delivered the Jews from the most powerful economic, politically, and militarily strong nation of that time in history. Culturally, it was at a zenith. The dynasties of Egypt up to the 12th, and particularly the 12th, were magnificent. Not all of them were equally magnificent, but that one was. So Joshua here, chapter 8, verse 7. And this is here when we get... to Ai, you shall rise up from your ambush and take possession of the city. For the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. There, once you have seized the city, you set it on fire. And God delivers them, delivers the land to them, but obviously they have a part in this. They have their part they have to do. They had to ambush the city. And God blessed them in that. Psalm 34:4. And you can reflect on, okay, did God take care of the Exodus generation? Yeah. Did he take care of the conquest generation? Yeah. Did he take care of the those in the deportation? Yes. God continues to take care of his people. He knows where we are. It's hard to believe maybe that we're important to him, but we are. And his plan in some ways, of course, revolves around positive volition. I sought the Lord. And he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. And when are these the worst? When you're laying awake at night, rolling things over in your head, and you can't sleep, and you're fearful, and you're agitated. And, oh my God, what about this? What about that? What am I going to do? That's when you need to pray. God, I'm anxious here. I'm worried. You know what the situation is. Help me relate it to you. And then watch for God's deliverance in your life. Watch for his aid. Acts 5:18-19. And again, I could have put so many more in here. I didn't put in the one about Daniel and his buddies, the three Jews who got deported. And yet God took care of them. Daniel had a very long life. Probably lived into his 80s or maybe close to 90. Under the Babylonian and then the Medo-Persian Empire. Acts 5:18-19. They laid hands on the apostles, and they put them in a public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison. And taking them out, he said, go, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. And there, obviously, divine intervention, and God can use people. It's not as though God himself has to do everything. God can use people to provide deliverance and blessing for us. And as we reflect on these things, we should say, huh, okay, well, God seems to have a pattern here. He takes care of his people. And we can strengthen ourselves with that when we face various tests and challenges. Acts chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. And here we see once again prayer now working with this matter of faith and this matter of deliverance. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was made fervently by the church to God. And they're watching over this in verse 7. Behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in the prison, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." Now you can imagine, you know, I'm not a morning person. I probably would have said, "What the hell?" I'm trying to sleep here. And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said, "Gird yourself. Put your clothes on. Put on your sandals." And he did so. He said, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow. And he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. Either a dream or a vision or something on that order. That this wasn't really happening. Well, and you maybe woke up in the middle of the night and thought, was that real? Something may have happened. Generally speaking, it's probably a dream, of course, for us. So when they passed out, the gates opened up by themselves. That was nice. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed. Well, the angel's done his part. He didn't need to hang around any longer. Peter didn't need him anymore. And then Philippians 1:19, we see it in the life of Paul. As Paul is in the first Roman imprisonment, and again, this is the book we'll go to next. And he said, "I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." And so Paul's delivered from the first Roman imprisonment. And that's something to comfort and encourage people. Now, he didn't fare so well in the second one. But it was God's time for him to quit. Paul had done his part. Paul was old. He was beaten up. He was not in good shape physically. He had problems with his eyes. We know that. And the pressure of all. I mean, and I just have the pressure of a small group and the other believers I know in life. And he has multiple churches of pressure on him all the time. You got to believe he was constantly under demonic attack. He even talks about that in 2 Corinthians there at the end of that book. A spirit was allowed to buffet him, a messenger of Satan. And so he was allowed to rough Paul up to some extent. Now, we're not told again, but it sounds physical from the language used and all of that. The demon might just show up every once in a while and inflict pain on him. And Paul prayed for deliverance, and God said no. So sometimes we have to also recognize that we can have faith even if we're not delivered. Because God told him, no, my strength is perfected in weakness. And so Paul contented himself with that hey, God's still for me. He may not have delivered me from this situation, but he doesn't necessarily need to, apparently. Now, given all, I don't know about you, but for me, I would just assume the Christian life is I get up every morning, things go smoothly all the time, nothing happens bad, there's no pressure or testing. But I want to grow, of course, but not that way, but that's not real life, and it's not realistic. Now, unbelievers don't even get that. And they're out there, and they're compromised with the king of this world. And they don't even get blessed like that. So we've got to know that, number one, you're targets. And we're all targets in this deal. And we're well known, believe me. The demons know who you are. And they know whether or not you're a threat. Some believers, they don't bother that much because they're not really threats to them. They don't support the plan of God. They're bad examples. They don't encourage other believers. They don't apply. They skip Bible class. You know, that's not an encouragement. Every time you think, and if you're sitting there thinking, okay, I'm tired. I really would like to stay home tonight and rest. Just think how disappointed I'll be that you're not here. And maybe how disappointed other people will be. Because it's an encouragement when you see people rally to the truth. And he says, I know this will turn out for my deliverance. And God did deliver him. But he knew that second imprisonment, he knew there was no deliverance coming. And he was oriented to that. And he contented himself with, it's my time to be promoted. And so he was beheaded. They were at least kind, somewhat, if you consider that kindness, to Roman citizens. They didn't crucify him. They were killed quickly. It's just the anticipation leading up to it can't be fun. And, you know, you're sitting there in prison knowing you're going to die. You just don't know when. But God's grace got Paul through that. So another way, additionally, the believer may draw spiritual strength from recalling the ways God has provided for him in his own life. Various things you've prayed about that God answered. Various blessings he's provided. Various deliverances, financial and otherwise. But if people aren't praying about the things and pursuing God's agenda, well, they're not going to have a lot of comfort in all of this. Because they don't seek God's help in all of these things. Well, given that God has provided various forms of deliverance, it is logical and comforting to believe that he will continue to support the advancing believer, which should provide some strength in your testing. And we've seen God's for us. Again, we've watched it here with over 30 years. I've watched, I don't know how many people come and go. We'd probably have hundreds here, a couple of hundred people by now, maybe more, have been through here, claimed positive volition, said they were oriented, then poof, they're gone. And why did they leave? They went out from us because they weren't really of us. They didn't have the kind of quality volition that you need, unfortunately, for whatever reason. And many of these people, I've observed several things about the bulk of the people I've seen go through here. And the bulk of people who were overtly or inordinately tied to Bob Thieme, most of them never made it. I haven't hardly seen any of them make it, in fact. Even today, when Greg's got a ministry there and they've set up and he's trained and qualified and has face-to-face teaching, there are people who quit the local church and went and sat and listened to tapes. Going back to Thieme tapes. Or listening to Bobby the Third or whoever's down there. And guess what? That is so far out of line and so ridiculous that it's not even funny. And yet they think they're okay before the Lord. I say they're spiritual casualties. And we'll find out, I guess, at the Bema Seat if their way worked and they didn't need a local church. But see, this is another attack on the local church. It's an attack on assembly. And people fall for it. Even, no matter how many times you tell them, this is God's will. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. This is God's will. The verse isn't difficult. It isn't hard to understand. It's plain in the English. And yet people want to ignore it and say, well, it may be God's will, but I'm not going to do it. Well, if we're in the church age and you're not in a functioning, active local church and you're not applying with the other believers and growing together, being equipped for the work of ministry, then what are you doing? And where's it going to end? So God will support us. He continues to. He always has. I think some people, I've seen this before in people, I've seen it in their attitudes. They thought they were irreplaceable. We would certainly die when they left. That was their view. And they made it. Some of them have made it plain. Some of them haven't always left on kind, nice terms. There are other people that lie about why they leave. But that's another whole story there we don't have time to mess with tonight. Well, 53, since the believer is to strengthen himself in the Lord, occupation with Christ should be the primary focus of his thinking, since this is necessary if one is to be successful in the Christian way of life. Relating these things to the matter of Christ himself, the doctrine we know as the Christ is being formed within us. And that means death to self. That doesn't sound too much fun. That means dying to your own agenda, your own plans and all that, and putting God's plan first. And that's a challenge because, one, you don't have a lot of overt support in that these days. Most believers are going the wrong direction and still think they're oriented to God. That's what just gets me. That's the part I can't understand, the delusional nature of some people. They're headed north on 75, and you stop and ask them, where are you going? They say, Key West. No, you're not. You're delusional. You're not going to get to Key West by going north on 75, ever. It's not going to happen. And they're headed in a different direction than the rest of us are headed in, and yet they don't want to see it, and don't want to address it, and don't want to change. And that's the bottom line. They're holding on to whatever piece of this life or their sin nature or whatever that's so important to them. And they're going to lose out in this. That we're going to see that coming up. So occupation with Christ. How would he relate to this? This is our job. This is what being a Christian is. It's a little Christ. When something happens, how would Jesus react to this? So you can probably watch me and then do the opposite and you'll be fine. Just figure that, okay, well, I saw Ron, now I know what not to do. But no, we're supposed to set examples in this as well. So 53, the two primary principles that are exemplified in the life of Messiah are the principles of suffering and glory. The believer must be oriented to both aspects of God's plan, which provide the mental strength to continue to walk by faith. 54, the Lord endured all manner of sufferings during the incarnation, which were necessary for the spiritual growth of his humanity. Matthew 16, 21. And of course, he made no secret about this. This was, you know, he gave them at least a year leading up to this, and perhaps more. We don't know specifically when he started teaching these things. But from that time, and I haven't done Matthew, so I couldn't tell you chronologically where we are here in his ministry. Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes. He must be killed and raised up on the third day. Luke 17, 25. Well, same thing. He must suffer many things and be rejected. So if you feel like, hey, as the longer I grow spiritually and the more I advance, the less people I have as friends, the less support I have, unfortunately, that's part of the deal too. When Jesus died, how many of his friends were with him? Zero. They all left. They all ran off. Oh, there were some women that showed up at the cross there, and John finally made his way back. But for all intents and purposes, he was abandoned. When Paul dies in the Roman prison, he was largely abandoned. And as you grow older, as you continue to pursue these things, recognize that your thinking processes set you apart from these people as you grow when they're not growing or they're right regressing. And it sets you apart and it puts a distance between people that are not advancing in you. And so there's not a lot of people you can look to for help and comfort. If you're blessed with 10 good friends, 10 people you can count on, that you know you could call or you could share difficult burdens with, that's probably a lot. And that's something to be rejoiced in, that you do have people around you that, you know, hey, I know I could call on anybody here probably and they would help. If they had the wherewithal, they would do it. Their attitude is right. And then Hebrews 2:9 and 10. And of course, we know that these sufferings were for the benefit of his spiritual growth and his humanity. And he had, he's going to be at the end of this, a perfect man. He was born without a sin nature, but that didn't make him perfect in that sense. It was untested perfection, we might say. But now, after he's been through the crucible of the human experience, up to and including spiritual death, we know that now he's suffered everything we've suffered and more. So we see him who was made a little while lower than the angels. And why mention that? Because he's talking about his great sovereign glory and who he actually is. That God the Son was God. That because of the suffering of death, he was crowned with glory and honor. So that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. To taste means to experience, to partake in. And so he had to die spiritually. So we don't have to. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, creator of everything, recipient of everything, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. So, should we expect any less? This should comfort us. This should encourage us. I'm suffering. The Lord suffered. Paul said this sort of to the Ephesians there. That don't get caught up in my sufferings. They're for your glory. The fact that I'm here in prison suggests to me And it indicated to Paul that he was fulfilling God's plan for his life, that he was doing those things that brought him to this position. Now, we understand, again, that Paul got this into this position somewhat of his own fault. But once he's in it, he orients to it. He doesn't maladjust to it. He could have felt sorry for himself. Oh, look what a stupid thing. He could have kicked himself for the next 5 years. Oh, this is my fault. But he related it to the Lord and said, don't worry about this suffering, because this is proof I'm doing right, that I'm fulfilling God's plan. So if one is to be strong in the Lord, he must be oriented to the reality that suffering is part of the heritage of the children of God. And again, if we had our choice, how would you like to go to heaven? Easily? Painlessly? Yes, but that we don't have that. We have to experience the sufferings of Christ. That's part of our blessing in life, to suffer with him. And that's what he says here, for to you. It is a grace gift. It has been granted as a part of God's grace for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So you're going to have to experience being misunderstood, a negative volition, people abandoning you. You're going to suffer. There's no two ways around it. What we want to try to do, one, is minimize any suffering that we bring on ourselves. Self-induced misery is not good. We want to seek to avoid that. And that our sufferings are for the cause of Christ, for doing right. Peter talks about that. And you can also see Acts 9:16, 14:22 is where he tells them, "But through many sufferings, we must enter into the kingdom." You're not going to fulfill all this without suffering. So that ought to strengthen us. When we are suffering, then we should say, okay, this is part of the deal. This shows that we're doing the right things. Every believer must mentally prepare himself. 1 Peter 4:1, that's kind of an interesting one there. And as I was working on this and trying to put this together, Pete and I had been talking about it, and I think he sent a snarky comment like he always did. No, he didn't, but... But he said, you know, what's the mechanics here? And I thought, yeah, that's a good question. I kind of wondered about that. But so as I was thinking about it and reflecting on it, one night Linda says something to me. She mentions this verse. I said, ha. And the lights came on. I said, part of this deal of arming yourself, since Christ has suffered in the flesh. Arm yourselves, that means strengthen yourselves with the same purpose. I'm going to suffer in the flesh and good. And this is the way it's going to be, because that's part of the Christian experience. And we don't need to shy away from that. We may not like it, but we know it's part of what's our heritage is. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And this is actually a verse about retroactive positional truth and playing that out in your life. I understand this verse is somewhat difficult. But the key element I want to focus on here is arm yourselves. Mentally fortify yourselves with the same purpose. Strengthen yourself with that purpose. That Christ suffered in the flesh and I'm going to suffer in the flesh. I'm going to be misunderstood. I'm not going to be liked by certain people. The demons are going to have it in for me. There may be negative people out there that will just have it in for you just because they're negative. But very often they can be motivated by demons too. That's not a problem for the demons. Each believer must mentally prepare himself to endure his share of the sufferings of Christ if he is to know the Lord intimately. Philippians 3:10. And this gets into how well we know the Lord. Well, if you want a Christianity whereby you do not suffer, then you really don't know the Lord, because his life was one of suffering. And the Bible's replete with verses on that. And when Paul talks about so that I may come to know him and the power of his resurrection, well, that's it. Yeah, that's what I want to know. I want to know God's power and all of that. Oh, and the fellowship of his sufferings. No, I'm not so keen on that. But we have to share these. Fellowship is koinonia. It's that which is shared in common. And as believers, we're going to suffer, and we better arm ourselves with that fact and strengthen ourselves when it happens. And when you're under the suffering and the testing, that's tough. That's when it's the hardest. But that's when you have to rigorously stay on top of it. Or you can crash and burn. Also, 1 Thessalonians 2:14. for you, brothers. And you should not be, by the way, and let's just make it plain here too, that if your communicator is doing his job, that there are people who are going to just take issue with me simply because I point out where they're falling short. When we get up here and have to teach, they don't like certain things. I've had people, I've watched them sit there in Bible class just vibrate like there was no tomorrow. Just couldn't stand what was being taught. And just didn't like it. And they're going to come after me. So guess what? If you're associating with me, get ready because they're going to come after you too. That's a part of the testing. And we could avoid all this just by, let's just avoid anybody who's positive. No, I don't think I want to do that. I see what kind of place the world is. So you brothers became imitators, of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. And so, if you think you're going to be treated any better than Jesus or Paul or the other apostles, nope, we're not. We're definitely not. And the fact that we suffer like this is designed to show that, yes, this is a part of our heritage. This is what we're supposed to do. So one of the problems with suffering is that of keeping it in perspective mentally, since failure to do so will likely result in the believer falling into fear, panic, anger, shame, a sense of abandonment. Where's God? God's abandoned me. I'm suffering. I'm struggling. God doesn't care. I don't know if you've ever felt that way. I have. I certainly felt that way. Where's God in all of this? Why isn't he doing anything? And that's the test to your faith. Will you trust God even when you don't see it? And in fact, that's the only time you really can trust him. Because we walk by faith and not by sight. We're not going to get to see a lot of this. So 1 Peter 4:13. So this is another thing. One of the things that Paul tells Timothy. And this is at the end of his second Roman imprisonment, just before he dies. He tells Timothy, do not be ashamed of me. And do not be ashamed of my chains. Because this is one of the problems believers fall into. They become ashamed. I've seen it in churches, and particularly doctrinal churches back 20, 30, 40 years ago. Where a doctrinal church would spring up, a guy would be there. But typically speaking, as we most of us have known and seen throughout history, these groups are typically small. There aren't a lot of people that are positive and want a really sound teaching. Oh, they say they do. But at the end of the day, they're not willing to come and sit and evaluate a ministry for 6 months and make an intelligent, informed decision. They look for one thing. I had this guy send me a list of 4 or 5 questions. Apparently, I didn't answer them to his satisfaction. Why do you have a singular pastor? Because that's what the Bible teaches. Why aren't you into plurality of teachers? The Bible doesn't teach that. Well, he didn't like those answers. And there are a whole lot of people who want to reject the matter of the pastor and deacons concept. But we're not going to. So 1 Peter 4:13. People say they want the truth, but my experience has been, no, they don't. It's many times it's just so much talk. And unbelievers out there, negative believers, even believers that claim to be positive, I've seen them. They talk a good fight. But where are they when the chips are down? Where are they when they're supposed to be there? Many times they're non-existent. So 1 Peter 4:13, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with great exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, in other words, people malign you, attack you, gossip about you, all that, because you're a Christian, and you set a standard and an example they don't like. And that could be in any area, like Daniel. He set a standard and example among those men he had to work with, the commissioners. Because he wouldn't take bribes, and he didn't take kickbacks, and he wouldn't skim money off the top. And so they were out to get him, simply because he stood for Christian values. I mean, pre-Christian age, I get it. But he stood for God's values, moral values, of right and wrong. So people are going to talk about you. Let them. I don't care what they say. There are people that have said all manner of things about me. I don't really care. I can't afford to. If I'm going to sit around and worry about my reputation, what's my reputation in God's plan? I mean, other than we want to have a reputation as a sound local church, a Philadelphia-type church in the last days. So if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Well, it doesn't feel like it at the time, though, does it? No, but it's true. We have to focus on, these are how we strengthen ourselves. These are how we prepare ourselves for the fight, is focusing on what's true, what the Bible tells us about this, rather than how we feel about it. Feelings are very subjective. As you should know, your feelings come and go on an hourly basis or momentary basis. You can be just fine one minute and boiling mad the next, can't you? Nobody, no, just me. Okay, once again, nobody here does that. But sure you can. And emotions are no barometer of where you really are in some cases. I mean, they can be, but most of the time they can also be deceptive. You have to watch out. So, but God says we're blessed, so I'm going to choose to believe that rather than, oh no, this is the end of the world. Acts chapter 5, verse 41. And now here we see, as they exhibit this spiritual strengthening, this mindset. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. So they rejoiced in their beating. This is where we want to be. That's not easy to get to, but this is where we want to be as believers. So Paul exemplifies the believer who has strengthened himself in the Lord, since he demonstrated that he had his sufferings in perspective and that others should as well. I did mention this earlier. I think the Ephesians, he'd already talked about this to them. And he starts out again this whole chapter here. But obviously it's a continuation of what's been written before, because he says, for this reason, I, Paul, and he's building on, you know, what he had had in the previous chapter about the church itself. And the church, of course, involves this union of Jews and Gentiles. So Ephesians 3, 13. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf. So, for they are for your glory. So we're going to suffer. And if bad things happen and we suffer, don't get down. Don't get down because other people are suffering. That can drag you down. Strengthen yourself with the fact that we're all going to suffer in our own ways. We've all got our own particular tests in life. We've all got our own niche. We've all got a series of circumstances that are unique to us. And also 2 Timothy there. Now this is the one where he's not going to get out. 2 Timothy 1:8. So therefore, do not be ashamed. Because, I mean, well, let's face it. This hasn't happened today. But let's assume I'm arrested for teaching things that the government doesn't like, thrown into prison, all of that. And of course, in that day, of course, you got thrown into a Roman prison. You generally were not going to get any visitors or anything like that. His house arrest was a whole different situation for Paul. But you see this, Paul's thrown into prison, the apostle. But what are we to make of this? Those of us who follow him in, say, Thessalonica or Philippi or Corinth or any of the other churches, Ephesus. What are we to make of this? Are we to assume that God's against him? Some people did. They just presumed God was against Paul and this was all happening because of Paul's fault. And that he wasn't really a bona fide spokesman for the Lord. And so it would be easy to turn away from that. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. But join me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. And in verse 12, he goes along that same line there and continues his thought. For this reason, I also suffer these things. But I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of what's going on in my niche. For I know whom I have believed. And I'm convinced he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. And that is your immortal soul. Is God able to keep you and your soul intact and get you to the glory? And then you look at the positive example of this. And I said, it'd be easy to walk away from this, to abandon Paul. Many people did. When Jesus taught things that weren't popular, a whole bunch of them that day in John chapter 6, go back and read it. Many no longer would follow him. And they said, he's insane. Who can even listen to him? And yet, the day before, he was the greatest thing since frosted flakes. Just literally, not 24 hours early. And I've watched people like this that are psychotic. I mean, this is psychosis of a form. That you're all on board for one thing one day, and the next day it's the worst possible thing in the world. Nothing right with it. Nothing redeemable about it. And I've watched believers like this. I've had it happen probably a half dozen times or maybe more if I could stop back and think about all of them. One of them stands out to me because the first time it happened was when I was a fundy over there at the Baptist church. And this woman came down. She was going to play the piano for us. And so she just, oh, you're great. This is the greatest stuff I've ever heard. 6 months later, I was the dirtiest dog that ever lived. There was no hope for me. I might not even be saved, according to her. Recently, I had a believer within a 2 or 3 week span. I'm done. Oh, but 6 weeks ago, I was the greatest thing ever. Yeah, but you're not now. Well, what has changed that drastically? I mean, do you guys see a lot of difference? I mean, I think I look better, but, you know. I know my skin looks better because the doctor's been working on it. So, you know, so what's changed? Has any of the teaching changed? Any of the doctrines we've changed? No. So what changes? These people change. They get maladjusted about something. And then when they get a burr under their saddle and they won't address it and deal with it, what have we been taught? I don't know how many times, if you got a problem with somebody at class, what are you supposed to do? Quit. Just run away. Be like those guys in Monty Python there. Run away. So, no, that's not what we do. If you got a problem with a believer, what do? Matthew 18 spells it all out. You go to them. How many times have we heard all this? And yet when people have a problem, they won't address it. And they sweep it under the rug and it never gets dealt with. And guess what? Then someday, finally, it just blows up. But that's not the way it was ever supposed to be handled in the first place. And he says here, look, you are aware that all those in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Why? Because they were ashamed of him. They didn't want anything to do with him. They wanted to disassociate themselves far away from him. Because he obviously was not of God. And they'd figured this all out, apparently. Well, guess what? They're all wrong. But the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus. For he often refreshed me, and he was not ashamed of my chains. And when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. And that probably took some work because by this time, Paul's in Mamertine. He's in a prison where you're not going to have a lot of access. And again, in Roman law and all that, prisons weren't just, obviously for criminals, they were, but they weren't housing them. They're getting them. They're either going to acquit them or kill them. There's only two ways out of the Roman prison. Acquittal or death. Or, you know, if they've committed a particular kind of crime. So he eagerly searched for me and found him. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. Yeah, these are the kind of people, quality people you want in your life. And even in the midst of all of this, when everybody practically has abandoned him, there's this one guy and his family. And he singles him out. But he mentions the whole household. So who all was involved, we don't know. But yet they were strengthened in this fight and they stood by Paul during his worst hour. And can you imagine how hard it is? Here you are, the apostle, over all these churches, Asia Minor, Achaia, Macedonia, all throughout there, even Rome eventually. And you got all this pressure and problem, and you're at the lowest point in your life. You're arrested, and then people take this time to kick you while you're down. God, isn't that encouraging? You know you can count on believers in a pinch. Or not, unfortunately. So again, Paul exemplifies the believer who has strengthened himself in the Lord. When one does suffer for the cause of Christ, point E, he should encourage himself with the knowledge that God is aware of his sufferings. and then trust his situation to a faithful Creator. 1 Peter 4:19. I can see I'm not going to get through this tonight, but that, so be it. But these are the kind of things, though, that are critical to the Christian life. I mean, it tells us to strengthen ourselves. Well, how do we do it? And these are the kinds of things you have to think about and put into play. 1 Peter 4:19, therefore, those who suffer, those also who suffer according to the will of God, shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. And recognize that God sees what's right. He knows what's right. He knows what you're suffering. He knows the abuse you take, or the lack of support you get, or whatever it is. But it's never Him. He never abandons us. Hebrews 13:5. That's one of the things we can strengthen ourselves with. Verses like this one. And actually, we can probably include verses 5 and 6. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money. And how do you know if a person's got a problem with the love of money? Well, just watch their lifestyle. Is it about money and the details of life and trips and vacations and Funsville and all that? Is that their experience? Is that their existence? Is that their Christian life? Because if that is, then they've got a problem with money. Let your character free from the love of money. Being content with what you have. Contentment's one of the, again, you see people like this, they're not content at all. They're always pursuing something because they're not content. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we may confidently say, if we believe this, now this obviously you have to believe it, but if we believe what he says, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? And remember those who led you, not just the Lord himself, but your spiritual leaders, who spoke the word of God to you. And considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. I may not be much, but I'm still standing. That's hundreds and hundreds of people I can name you that aren't. Over the years, I've watched just fall, crash, and burn. And so, again, we don't want to hold ourselves up as perfect examples by any stretch, because nobody's ever going to be. But I would say over the years, for those of you who've known me for a long time, you'd have to say my lifestyle works. Does it not? Do I have a lot of problems? Am I calling you people, whining on your shoulder all the time? Begging for money? I need help? Because I don't know how to handle my finances? No. I think my lifestyle commends itself. I've always paid my bills on time. I've got excellent. I think I've got about as high a credit rating as you can get. It's over 800. I don't know how much more you need. But so what? Well, because the lifestyle works. And I believe most everything I have has been an outflow of what I've learned from the Bible. That this isn't just, oh, well, Ron's just an excellent. Oh, yes, I'm way different than the rest of you. No, not at all. Got the same sin nature, some of the same problems. Doesn't matter. But again, if you see people and their lifestyle works, it should commend itself to you. Then you want to emulate that lifestyle. Well, I see Ron put doctrine first and it seems to have worked out for him. So am I just some special exception? No. No, it'll work out for everybody if you'll put it first and keep your priorities straight. And so, again, if he helped your spiritual leaders, he doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if that lifestyle works, then it works. And emulate it. That's the whole point. Okay, well, our time's gone. We're going to have to stop there. I know I will get through this Sunday. I'm sure of that. And then we'll keep on going here. Also, I sent out a new set of notes, so you should have pages 41 through 60 you can download and or print. And also, the doctrine of demons. Get ready, you're going to love it. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to fellowship in the things of your plan with other like-minded believers. We pray that you would sanctify this information to our growth and future glory, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.